Now this morning, the title of our message is simply Pentecost. If you've ever taken the time to follow the significant events that took place from the time Christ entered into Jerusalem to the last time until his resurrection, you would have seen his betrayal of Judas Iscariot, the mock trial that Caiaphas had. And from there, you would have seen him being tortured, beaten, finally nailed to a cross. You would have seen the sin-cleansing blood run down the cross. You would have seen his death bringing into effect this new covenant with his last words, "It is finished." You would have followed his dead body to the tomb and would have seen the tomb being sealed and guarded by men. You would have taken a trip early that Monday or that Sunday morning with three ladies, worried about whether they could roll the stone away. But the stone had been rolled away, and Jesus had been resurrected, thus sealing the new covenant forever. You would have seen his return in his spiritual body, making 11 appearances to his disciples, along with many more appearances to others in his 40 days on the earth after his resurrection. You would have heard him seconds prior to his ascension say to his disciples, "Go back to Jerusalem and stay there until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit." Then you would have seen our Lord and Savior ascend upward into the clouds and disappear into heaven. Acts 1:7-8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." Last words. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, we know there was a lot of other things that took place prior to or during his 40 days here, and we didn't go into any of that. But you know, when I say you would have seen, if you study the Word of God, you see these things. You can see these things taking place. You could see him being crucified. You could see him being beaten. That is, if you're thinking, if you're really focused on what the Bible says, you're actually seeing that. Now this morning, since I guess it's what is known as Pentecost Sunday, I never heard of it before, but that's what they say it is. And so, thank goodness for the internet and Fox News. We wouldn't know these things, you know. But it doesn't matter, okay? But we're going to look at Pentecost. We're going to be looking at what took place that fateful day when the Holy Spirit of God entered into the disciples and being described as tongues of fire. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read 1 through 13. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. Okay, and this is Acts 2, verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? The Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, the dwellers at Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Perga and Pamphylia in Egypt and all the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God.' And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, Lord, for the sending of the Holy Spirit, which we know today abides in each and every born-again Christian. Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for sending him to be our comforter, Lord. And that's how we can know we are born again, is when we have the Spirit of God. Lord, we know that it's the only way to heaven. We know there's no other name given under heaven whereby one must be saved except Jesus. I pray that you'd forgive each of us of our shortcomings. I pray for our country and its leaders, Lord. I pray again for our schools. And Lord, I pray for our children who's going through what our liberal, I don't even want to call them friends, Lord, but the liberals that are has taken you out of the schools, Lord, and you no longer patrol the schools, Lord, and you see what's happening, Lord. I pray that somehow, I know you, with you all things are possible. I pray that you could get back into the schools. They would allow you back into the schools. Now I pray you bless your word this morning. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' precious name, forsake. Amen. Now, you know, before we begin our text for this morning, I'd like to take a look at the very first chapter of Acts. And we'll begin reading in Acts 1, verse 9, and we'll see the Apostle Luke, who, of course, is telling of the events leading up to and including the ascension of Christ. And he's writing it to Theophilus. Now, nobody knows for sure just who Theophilus is, but this is the second letter he wrote Luke. The Gospel of Luke was through Theophilus, and this is also to Theophilus. So if you look in verse 1, it says, the former treatise, and that would have been Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now there's the baptism, folks. That's not water. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, then in verse 6, where are they? When they therefore came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now this leads us back to the upper room, folks, where when Christ told them, you go back and you stay put. And the disciples are assembled back in the upper room, as we read in Acts 1:4. And Jesus told them, just sit there and wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Now this brings us to our first verse of our text this morning in chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Now first of all, we see an important message here as a church. Consider for a minute. All 120 disciples and apostles were assembled together and were in one accord. When's the last time you saw 120 Christians in a church at the same time, all believing, all in one accord? If you look back at Acts 1:14, we saw that the apostles and the disciples were all together and in agreement. Verse 14 of Acts 1 says, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Now here they are in one accord praying together. In churches today, it is a very sad fact that Wednesday night is always the least attended church service. Prayer service is the most important thing a church can be doing, is praying. But yet, any church, you'll find it in any church. Sunday morning, you have your normal. Sunday night, if you're doing really good, you have 50%. Wednesday night, if you're doing good, you're doing 25%. Now, the fact that the church was one accord is mentioned 7 times in the book of Acts. Now, that makes it very important. Here again, we see God chooses to remind us the second time that this new church was assembled in one place in total agreement. This is a picture of what God expects a New Testament church like ours to be. It's the only way that we can work the work of God to its full ability. Number one, the church, that means every member needs to be assembled together in one place when the doors are open. I cannot even remember in any church I've ever had, ever pastored, that everybody was there at the same time. Now, maybe I shouldn't say that because when I was leaving, I usually attended. It was usually a very well-attended service. But be that as it may, I'm talking about every member being present in order to see the importance God has put on this. He had Paul compare the church to the human body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. And I can't imagine it being a better explanation of how the church works and how it has to have all the parts to work. It says, for in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now what God is saying here, that is, a human body has many parts, and in order for it to function properly, it all has to be there. Tells in the last part of the verse that the church is the same thing. That we have many members, but one body. You see, the point here, if some members, let's say that somebody here has a body part missing. Now, I have part of my brain missing, I think, if it was ever there. But let's say you had a leg missing or a hand missing. Or the other hand, you had one hand missing, the other hand was missing 4 fingers and a thumb. Your eyes were there, but you couldn't see. Your ears were missing, so you couldn't hear. If you had all this missing or not working in your body, I don't think you'd function too well. I can't imagine a person like that functioning too well. God says the church is in the same condition when its members do not participate. When the members are not there, not attend, or participate in the work of God. The church needs all of its members to be assembled in the building at one time in order to be fruitful. We must understand just how important you as an individual, each member as individuals, are in the work of God. We have to understand that. If you're missing, the church is left less than full working capacity. And trust me, those folks will be held accountable because the church cannot do the work it needs to do. Now, let's get back to our text for this morning. Verse 1, we see the day of Pentecost was about to take place. Verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, still in the upper room. Here were all the 120 apostles in one place. disciples and apostles in one place, probably in the upper room. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost that had been promised to them by Christ, first there came on them a mighty rushing wind, filling the house. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Then out of nowhere came tongues of fire and landed on each and every one of them. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon them. You see, it was at this point the first person to have, the first folks to have the Holy Spirit of God in them, never to leave. Now, we know that the Spirit of God came and went in guys like Samson, and guys like this. But they were all sitting exactly where they were supposed to be. Now, you know, if Thomas had been missing that day, like he was the day first time Jesus came, I'm not sure what would have happened, but they were all there. And they, and the Bible says, and this is where we get ourselves some tongue talkers, okay? It says in verse Acts 2:4, says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Oh, they love that. As the Spirit gave them utterance. In this verse, we see a couple things happening. First, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, most importantly. Secondly, they begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This means that they were all in one accord with the will of God, and this allowed the Holy Spirit of God to work through them. Now, just like today, news travels pretty fast. So let's look what happened in the town of Jerusalem when that happened. When the Holy Ghost made his entrance into the hearts of men that were willing, in one accord, to be in the will of God, beginning in verse 5, we see people of all nations, all languages, coming to see what was going on with these 120 people. Acts 2, 5 and 6. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, when the rumor, in other words, the rumor of the grapevine started working, the multitude all came together and were confounded. Now listen to this. Because every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay. Now when they arrived on the scene, they were surprised because they heard the disciples speaking. And look at verses 7 and 8. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Catch this. How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? This is not a bunch of gibberish that the Pentecostals come up with. There's actually books that teach you how to speak in tongues. Yeah, and I don't think that's what that's all about. But the disciples, by the very power of the Holy Spirit, was speaking in their own language. And everyone was hearing it in their own tongue. That would be like me standing up here talking to you in Hebrew and you hearing it in English. It'd be no difference. Exactly the same thing. There were people from as many as 17 different countries and languages gathered around these disciples. Not because of Christ, but because they were celebrating a yearly feast. But if we look on down at Acts 2, 9 through 11, they all heard the word of God in the language that they understood. Look at verse 9. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Yet just like today, there were the doubters. There were the liberals that says this can't be. They're hearing it. You know, they're hearing them speak in the Hebrew or in the Greek, whatever they were speaking at the time. And they were hearing in Japanese or Arabia or whatever, they were listening to it in their own language, but yet they doubted if it was truly from God. I wonder where else it could come from. I know Allah couldn't do it. I know Buddha couldn't do it. But it says in verse 12 of Acts 2, it says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine. You take the average college, I'm talking about secular colleges, okay? They are being taught to be doubters. They're being taught that this Bible is nothing more than a myth. The book that has been printed for thousands of years has been printed more times than any other book. They still say it's a myth. God says his word's never going to change, but they say it's still a myth. You see, here in Bailey Lakes and our surrounding area, they're soon going to be hearing the gospel through our canvassing. But just like Peter and the rest of the 120 people at Pentecost, most of them won't believe it. We're going to pass out 1,000 packets. And if we get 2 people, I would say we've done good. But those 2 people will bring 2 more people, will bring 2 more people, will bring 2 more people. But thousands of folks in our area are going to wake up, going to die one day and wake up right beside that rich man in the fires of hell. All because they were of the same mind. That is, except for that 3,000 folks that got saved that day of Pentecost. Now, I know Pastor Page probably has preached and got 3,000 saved in one day. I don't even know that I've ever got 3 in one day. But, see, Peter's very first sermon, 3,000 people were saved. But you see, it's our job as a church and believers in Christ never to give up telling folks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we've been given the power to do so. We say, oh, I can't do that. I can't go knocking on the door because I just don't have it. Well, you do have it, folks. God has given it to us, and if we don't use it, God help us. It says in verse 8 of Acts 1, it says, but thou shalt receive power. We all have the power, folks. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in all Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, if you're here this morning and you're born again, you have the power within you to witness to every person that walks up to you. You can do it by passing out tracts. You can do it by talking to people about Christ. Standing in a grocery line when they got 25 cashiers or cash registers and only 2 of them are open, and you're standing behind 10 other people, it gives you a lot of time to talk. Now, there's times I've been known just to take the stuff back and put it on the shelf and go home. Jeannie don't like it when I do that, but she says, be patient. I says, look at all these. Oh, well, I'm going to get on a rampage here. We don't need that. But anyhow, you know, folks can help by sending out missionaries, being a part of our missionary program. There's more people saved in the missionary program. I took I might have told you this before, but in Crestline, that was back in the late 90s, early 2000, when the missionaries were pretty much telling us how many folks got saved during their ministry. And we took a count every month, every prayer letter. We would take a count of the folks that were saved. We had, I don't know, 35 missionaries, maybe something like that. Over 3,000 were saved in a year's time. Amen. Folks, if you give $1 to missions, you have a part of 3,000 souls being saved. Think about that for a second. Now, they don't do that much anymore. But if you just take that and think about it, These missionaries are out there witnessing to folks every day. You see, it's up to you and I. We're missionaries right here in this area. We're not paying, we're not supporting a missionary for Savannah, for Pope, for Red Hall, Ashland. That's you and me. That's you and me, folks. Now, trust me, it's not your fault. It's not our fault if people won't listen. The only thing Christ says is that we need to tell them. What they do with it is up to them. And it says, and you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's up to you and I, folks, to let them know they're sinners and die. We're going to die and headed for hell. It's up to you and I to let them know that they do have eternal life. They will spend eternity either in the fires of hell, suffering every many second, or be in heaven with Christ in the perfect place. All we need to do is just tell them that Christ died so that you don't have to go to hell. Christ died for those sins. And if they're really, truly willing to repent and to ask God to forgive them and invite Christ to come into their heart and allow him to control their lives, they too can be saved. Says anyone can be saved. My question tonight, or I think it's this morning yet, isn't it? My question to you this morning is, are you witnessing to others? When's the last time you witnessed to somebody? When's the last time we told somebody about Christ? When's the last time you left a track? I left one in the restroom in Mansfield in the hospital. In the bathroom. Mikey got me started on that. Good place. Put it right on the, well, we won't get into that. But put it where it's handy when they're resting, in a resting position where they need something to read. Put it right there. And I just wonder, are we doing our job in supporting missions? Are you faithful in your attendance? And maybe somebody out there today is listening and are among those that never truly accepted Christ. Folks, trust me. It isn't death and that's it. It's death and then eternal life in one of two places, either heaven or hell. I ask this morning, as we close this service and do just a short invitation, I pray, dear God, that you would just bless each and every one of us here this morning. Give us the... Well, I know we have the power, Lord. Now all we have to do is allow the Holy Spirit. Just allow your Spirit, Lord, to work in us.